Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
This episode is brought to you by Hallo, the number one Catholic app. Hallo has 1,000 audio-guided prayers and meditations for you to deepen your relationship with God. To listen to all of the Hallo meditations for free for 30 days, head to hallo.com/breadbox.
If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
Let's get social. Connect with me at Bible Study Evangelista on Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, and now you can also find me on the number one Catholic app for iPhone and Android, Laudate. Let's connect. And now, let's get some Bible study in your pocket. To week 3 of our 7 Penitential Psalms series. We're in Psalm 38. I'm Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista, where we love and lift all we've been given. These penitential psalms, we have said in the last several weeks, they both nourished and expressed the prayer of the people of God gathered during the great feasts at Jerusalem and each Sabbath in the synagogues. They were prayed by Christ and fulfilled in Him. The Psalms remain essential to the prayer of the church, it says in our catechism in 2586. As is true with Psalm 6 and Psalm 31, which we have already covered, this Psalm 38 begins a Psalm of David for the memorial offering. And that gives us a clue as to both the purpose of the psalm and the author. So we know that this is King David, and we know that this psalm is for a memorial offering. It is a remembrance of Sabbath. It depends on your translation as to how that reads exactly, but it's a memorial and a remembrance. So this particular psalm was probably prayed at Sabbath, and it was authored, of course, by David. And we know that it was probably because it was probably prayed in Jerusalem at each Sabbath in the synagogues and also at the feasts. We can see that Christ probably also prayed these too. And so, in particular, we want to look at the words memorial and remembrance, because we get a hint of the purpose of the psalm, which is very instructive for us as we pray these throughout Lent as part of our penance. And so a memorial or a remembrance, I've said this many times, but it's worth repeating, it's not just the remembering of a happy day like a birthday. In Jewish thought, a memorial or a remembrance was a reparticipation in the original event. And so in some sense, we're entering into the event that prompted this psalm, and we're not told what it is, but we know from last week that it may have something to do with, it could have been the sin with Bathsheba. It could also be when Saul was persecuting David before David actually rose to the throne. There were actually a lot of these psalms that David wrote in that period of time. It was more than a decade that he ran from Saul, who was the anointed king, and yet David had been anointed as a successor by the prophet Nathan. And that, or maybe it was Samuel, I'm sorry. I think it was Samuel. And so at this point, David had not... he had not ascended to the throne, and he was waiting on God to bring about the removal of Saul. And David understood that God was working, and so he did not presume to try to do so himself. He waited on God and God's authority to remove Saul so that he could ascend to the kingdom. And we will actually see in this psalm how and why that was important, because we'll see the kings and the priests had a lot to do with the offerings that were presented in the synagogue, or in the temple, we should say. So a memorial and a remembrance, then, this psalm is meant to be. So we're entering into the original purpose of this psalm, and it was for the Sabbath. And so we're going to talk about Sabbath quite a bit today, and then we're going to, in the last segment, talk about fasting in particular, because that has come up many times in our discussion over on Facebook in the discussion page, on the discussion page, Bible Study Evangelista. So we're going to talk about that specifically as it relates to this psalm. But for right now, what I want to look at is that Sabbath, it comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, and we see and hear that quite a bit in that series, The Chosen. And it means literally to cease, to desist, to stop, and then by extension, rest. Sabbath means rest, and it implicates, or implies, I should say, a joy in the resting. And I've done many shows. I just finished a book on rest and Sabbath, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on stuff that I've already talked about. But I do want to mention that we are meant to enter into the joy that this psalm outlines for us. Now, it doesn't begin that way, but we'll see exactly what David means by this Sabbath rest, the Sabbath joy. But it, for us, it means the joy of freedom from sin and the joy of forgiveness. We see in verses 1 and 2, it says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. So David is feeling this chastisement from God, and particularly the arrows there spoken of in verse 2, according to Augustine, mean the word of God. So the word of God has come to David, and we know that that happened through the prophets for them in the Old Testament. So the prophet has spoken to David, and if this is the situation with Bathsheba, it would have been the prophet Nathan. But we also see, blessed are they that mourn. That's in the Beatitudes where Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So that bliss we talked about last week, the bliss of forgiveness. But here we want to really talk about the bliss of freedom. Freedom is of the Lord, y'all. It just is. And so a lot of what we're seeing in our country, in our nation right now is not freedom producing. And so that's one of the biggest clues that we can see that God's will is not being done in our country. We feel the oppression when our freedoms are encroached upon. And so we don't feel this bliss or this joy of rest, not outwardly anyway, or nationally, but we can definitely, while we wait on God to deliver us, as the psalm will speak, as we wait on God to deliver us nationally, then we can still experience this freedom personally. So Sabbath in the Old Testament was a whole lot of things. It was a remembrance, as we spoke about. And so the remembrance is not a happy memory. It's more a participation in the original. So it's a remembrance, Sabbath is. It's a remembrance of creation. The seventh day of creation was the day of rest. God rested on that day. And so the eighth day then begins the new creation, according to the Catechism, number 349. So in the Sabbath, in the Old Testament Sabbath, they remembered creation. And because creation occurred in 7 days, it was a covenant. It was a covenant with both God's people, but also with creation itself. And so the cosmos, or the creation of the cosmos then, it was completed in 7 days. And the eighth day then, which is the day that Jesus resurrected, that is the beginning of the new creation, which we'll look at in a few moments. But Sabbath was a remembrance of creation, but also of redemption. And so to remember redemption in the Exodus was a main idea of Sabbath for the people of God. The idea of rest relates to the concept of Sabbath. It relates that concept to the ultimate conquest of Canaan under David, and then also later to the return from exile, both from Assyria and Babylon. And that's in all kinds of places all throughout the Old Testament, but also in Hebrews and the book of Revelation. And so this remembrance for the people on Sabbath that involved creation and redemption was both personal and also national. It was a sign. Sabbath was a sign of the relationship between Israel and God. And it was also a day of refreshment. So the law required the Sabbath to be a holy day that was free from work. And abuses of the Sabbath were gathering manna. We see that in Exodus 16 and then Numbers 15. Gathering wood. Nehemiah talks about doing ordinary work and engaging in commerce. Those were abuses of Sabbath. And carrying loads. And so the Sabbath then was meant to be of time and land. There's a word in the Old Testament, mohadim, which means seasons. And Sabbath, the Sabbath day, was a day of every week, the seventh day of every week. So it was first a Sabbath of the week, and then a Sabbath of years, because every seventh year was also a Sabbath year in which the people did not work for the entire year. And then every seven times seven was the 49th year and the 50th year. And so 2 years back to back, the people didn't work. The land laid fallow. And so every seventh year was a Sabbath for both the people and the land. And Sabbath meant that you didn't work, not you, not the people in your home, not your slaves or your workers or your beasts or your land. Everything was supposed to rest. And so they did that every 7 days, every 7 years, every seventh year, which was the 49th. And then the Jubilee year was the 50th year. And every debt was canceled. And so I talk about that a lot in both Fulfilled and also in my next book coming out called Just Rest. So I won't go into that too much here, but there were sacrifices that were to be offered on the Sabbath of bread. We see that in Leviticus and Chronicles, and also of burnt offerings in Numbers and Chronicles. And then other offerings we see in Ezekiel. And the king was the one who provided the sacrifices. The king provided the sacrifices, and the priest offered the sacrifices, including the meal. So there was a meal and then burnt offerings. And the king, our king, is Christ, right? And so he offers the sacrifices, and the priest, and Jesus is also our priest, right? He offers the sacrifices on the altar. So the king provides them and the priest offers them. And then the prophets, because of all these ideas surrounding Sabbath, Sabbath was the primary commandment of the relationship and the covenant with God. And that was so because it was central to time, but not to place. When the people became enslaved to Babylon and Assyria, they were taken into exile. And so they couldn't travel back to the temple to do these sacrifices weekly and, of course, every feast day. So they, since they couldn't travel, though, they could still observe the Sabbath. And they did that. So the time and the land, the whole point of Sabbath was to remind the people of creation, of redemption, both personal and national. It was a sign. It was a day of rest. And it was meant to show the people that both the time and the land belong to God.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study Spirits that taste like cake.
Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study Method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
As we began our meditation on Psalm 38, that it depends on your translation. It could actually be 37 in your translation, and we spoke about that in the very first show, so I won't go back into that. But we talked about the Old Testament Sabbath and how it was outlined, and the commandments regarding the Sabbath and the punishments and all that stuff. We actually didn't get into the punishments very much, but I did mention that the prophets regarded Sabbath as the primary commandment of the people. And that was because it was central to time, but not place. And so that was convenient for them, no matter where they were in the world, whether they were free or in bondage, no matter where they were. And this is true of us as well. They could observe the Sabbath every single week. And in so doing, then they showed all of the people around them that both their time and their land belong to God, and that they themselves belong to God. So it was a sign of their covenant. And that's why the punishments for infringing on the Sabbath law were the death penalty, and then also disaster nationally for Jerusalem. And that is, we see that really strongly in the prophets. But infringing on the Sabbath, it didn't just involve things like the gathering wood and manna and doing ordinary work and engaging in commerce. That's part of it. But the point was to to observe it and to keep it holy, the commandment says. So it's, first of all, it's built into natural law in the commandments. To break the Sabbath law or to profane it, which is what the Bible talks about, to profane means to make ordinary. And so you profane something holy when you just use it for ordinary use, which is part of why I always talk about dressing up for church. You want to consecrate that day and everything around it to God through your actions. And so to consecrate the Sabbath means that you make it holy. You don't use it for ordinary means. It's meant to do something else. And so that's why the punishments for profaning the Sabbath were the death penalty, because if you don't observe the Sabbath, the prophets say, if you don't do it, which we'll see Jesus explain what this means, if you don't do it with the right heart and the right attitude, then you have profaned it and it automatically leads to death. We've talked through the other two Psalms about sin and the consequences of sin, and that God doesn't need to get revenge on us for our sin because the consequences are built in. The consequences of breaking the Sabbath and profaning the Sabbath on a regular, consistent basis are death. Your body dies, your spirit dies, your soul dies, your mental, you get all twisted up in your emotions and your thoughts. All of that is a natural consequence of not observing the Sabbath, because God understands that we need rest in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our bodies, and in our souls. And so Sabbath is meant to bring us back to ourselves in that way. We observe the Sabbath. We remember creation and that covenant. We remember our redemption. We bring the needs of our own person and our nation to God. And we do all of this as a sign of our relationship with God. And so when the people didn't observe the Sabbath like they should have, they fell into bondage. And that's why the prophets talked about breaking Sabbath being the reason for their bondage, their slavery. And that has huge connotations, I think, for us as a nation. I have always said that I thought COVID was actually meant to be in part a Sabbath for our land, our nation, because this judgment falls on God's people in the Old Testament when they have ceased keeping the Sabbath properly. Because part of the Sabbath observance was a witness to other nations and other people. And so when we keep the Sabbath properly, it is a witness to those around us that we are God's and God is ours. And so is COVID a Sabbath for the land? I don't know, but it's interesting that part of the judgment in the Old Testament was that the people were unable to celebrate the Sabbath the way they were used to doing it. We see that in Lamentations 2:6. And I find that very interesting that our masses were stopped. We couldn't gather at all there for a while. It's opened up now quite a bit. And I have been able to go back to Mass, but there for about a month, wasn't it? We weren't able to receive the Eucharist and we all just freaked out, you know? And in part, I believe that part of that is a natural consequence. It's a natural consequence of God's people not keeping the Sabbath properly. Of course, we don't keep Sabbath. We're about to look at how Sabbath changed in the New Testament from the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, healing and restoration fulfill the true time and the true intent of Old Testament Sabbath. And it does so in the person of Jesus himself. It says in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. He heals a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, it says, for 18 years, and she was bent over and couldn't raise herself up. And he called to her and he said, "Woman, you're loosed from your infirmity." So he healed her. He touched her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And then the ruler of the synagogue got upset and he accused Jesus of healing on the Sabbath. And he said, "There's 6 days on which men should work, and therefore come and be healed on the 6 days and not on the Sabbath." And Jesus said to him, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, his adversaries were put to shame, and the multitude rejoiced for all of the glorious things that were done by him. So Jesus then, he heals on the Sabbath, and there's this conflict with the leaders, the religious leaders at the time, because they considered that kind of thing to be work. And what Jesus is showing is that he is Lord of the Sabbath too. He even goes so far as to say so in Luke 13 and Mark 6 and Mark 1 and John, in lots of places in the Gospels, there are these conflicts between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the synagogue leaders over Jesus's healings on the Sabbath. And so Jesus teaches about the Sabbath. So we see there then that there are three important developments in Old Testament Sabbath in the Gospels. So one of them is that Sabbath should not be observed in a legalistic manner, which we'll talk about in more detail in a moment. The Sabbath rest is treated as an important symbol of the Christian doctrine of salvation, which harkens back to the Old Testament. And finally, the New Testament itself indicates how Sunday rather than Saturday came to be seen as the Christian Sabbath. So we don't celebrate Sabbath on Friday night into Saturday. Rather, we celebrate it on Saturday night into Sunday, which is why you can go to Mass on Saturday evening at sundown and it still count as your Sunday obligation. So there are a bunch of incidents connected with the Sabbath in the Gospels, but there are several that you can kind of group them together. There are exorcisms on Sabbath. There are healings of those with chronic illnesses on the Sabbath. I just read one of those to you. And then there are teachings on the Sabbath. And so each of these sort of incidents in the Gospels tells us something about the new Sabbath in Jesus, which will be moved from Friday to Saturday or Sunday, depending on how you count the time. But that goes back to the creation in Genesis, where the evening and the morning were the first day. So the Jewish people counted time from evening to morning rather than from morning to morning. So we see then that Sabbath in the New Testament is rest from physical and spiritual bondage, which is what this psalm really goes into in detail. These penitential psalms express this misery of bondage, spiritual and physical bondage. And this misery is what we're praying about when we pray these penitential psalms together, both at Lent and on Fridays and whenever we pray them. When we pray them together, we are expressing the misery of this bondage, both personal and national, to sin, to physical problems, all of this. So freedom then is a big theme in the New Testament when we're talking about Sabbath. And so Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus's teaching regarding the Sabbath, it shows us that with his coming, the definitive Sabbath had arrived. And so he offered people not only physical healing, but a Sabbath of the heart, the forgiveness of sins, and the freedom from their physical infirmities and their demonic oppression in their exorcisms. And he did so both by the healing of his words and his touch, and also with his teaching, his word. And that's where the connection with our Psalm 38 comes in, according to St. Augustine. Thy arrows have sunk into me. He talks about that being the word of God, has sunk into me, right? And so it's both a judgment, but also a healing. So it's sort of bittersweet there. Now, initially, the first Christians were hesitant to claim for themselves these liberties that Jesus took with regard to the commandments about Sabbath. And so with the coming of Christ, what they saw was that it wasn't enough to just be outwardly idle for 24 hours. That was secondary. What really mattered was to stop serving sin. And this is meant to be for the whole of your life. And so Sabbath then means that we are not enslaved to sin and all of its consequences. And so true Sabbath is observed by following Christ and honoring God with our service by loving our neighbor. And so Jesus does observe the Sabbath regulations. He's not breaking them. And he even says to them, look, the Son of Man is Lord of Sabbath too. And so he basically appeals to his authority as the Son of God in his interpretations of how to observe the Sabbath properly. And what he shows is through his healings and his teachings and his exorcisms that this is what true Sabbath means. It means being free from sin and the consequences of sin and the oppression of sin.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible study spirits that taste like cake.
Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Redeem your Mondays. Join thousands of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Shows us that Sabbath means being free from sin, the consequences of sin. And so here is the psalm. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thy indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head or covered his head. There's a loss of control there. They weigh like a burden too heavy for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my loins are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am utterly spent and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Lord, all my longing is known to you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand far off. That was a custom back in those days when someone was sick or ill or diseased. They were understood to be under the oppression of sin or guilty of sin. All sort of disease and illness or calamity, even trouble, was seen as the punishment for sin. And of course, Jesus corrected that in John 9 with the healing of the blind man when the apostles said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, he didn't sin, neither. It's more so that I can show that I am God in the flesh, and then he heals him. So not all sickness. Don't hear me say that. I know that I've talked about the personal consequences and the physical consequences of sin. And there is an element to that, of course, because disease of all kind is actually, we weren't created with that. It's a consequence of the fall. And so in one sense, all disease and all trouble and all sin is a consequence of the fall and of sin in the fall. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we have individually sinned. But I do want to at least bring that suggestion to your heart and mind, because that's what we're here to do. That's what these penitential psalms are meant to do, is to have us question, has my sin led to disease? Has my overeating or overdrinking or too much busyness where I haven't rested and kept Sabbath properly, have those things led to physical and emotional and mental issues in my life? And if they have, that's what this time of Lent is meant to do. We'll talk about that in another few moments. But the reason then his friends and companions have sort of separated from him are because they see that he's in trouble here. And so they don't want any part of it. And they assume that he's guilty. And of course, he confesses his own guilt. And so he is indeed guilty of something. He doesn't actually say what. In verse 12, those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all the day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a dumb man who does not open his mouth. Yea, I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. So he's not going to attack his attackers, is basically what he's saying, or even attack God. Although I can say that I have actually been guilty of that. I accuse God when I find myself in these troubles. But for you, O Lord, I do wait, he says in verse 15. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. And that's the Adonai name of God. He is using the covenant name of God there. For I pray, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Those who are my foes without cause are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. We can kind of all understand that feeling right now. Those who render me evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. There's the covenant name again. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So human well-being, according to Jesus and his teaching on Sabbath and his example on Sabbath, is more important than a rigid observance of the law, which we'll come back to in a few moments when we look at our disciplines for Lent. It's more important that our human well-being is healthy, that we are healthy mentally, emotionally, physically. It's more important that we're healthy and spiritually, primarily spiritually. I'm sorry that I neglected that, but primarily spiritual health is more important than a rigid observance of the law. That's what Jesus came to teach the Pharisees, because they were caught up in this legalism, which cares more about the rules than it does about any real, true healing and freedom. So a ceremonial observance must give way before any higher or more spiritual motive. So the higher and more spiritual motive should always come first, not the ceremonial observance, which is why Jesus healed on the Sabbath, why he used the example of the ox. If your ox is in a ditch, you're going to go get it. So he starts from something low like an ox and he moves to humans. If you're going to go rescue an ox, why wouldn't you rescue your brother or sister? Right? And so that includes you. You are your first brother or sister. And so your spiritual well-being and your emotional and mental and physical well-being are more important than a rigid observance of the law, although they go together, right? That's part of what the Old Testament Sabbath laws teach us, and breaking the Sabbath laws teach us, is that there are consequences built in to breaking Sabbath consistently. We fall into sin. We fall into the slavery of sin, the oppression of sin, the oppression of demons and spirits, and we fall into the oppression in our nation. We fall into oppression when we as a nation have neglected Sabbath for a consistent amount of time. So in the Sabbath, or at the Sabbath, we should say, we see that Jesus reads and teaches on Scripture. And so the Sabbath provided an opportunity for reaching the Jews. We see that specifically in the book of Acts 2 after Jesus, when they continued to go to the synagogue every single Sabbath. And so for the Gentile Christians, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended, the Sabbath observance was optional, and that's because Sabbath then was part of Judaism, and Sunday became the day of Sabbath for Christians. And so the Gentile Christians were not obligated to observe the Jewish Sabbath because they weren't Jewish. But then eventually, even the Jewish Christians adopted the Lord's Day as their Sunday and as their new Sabbath. And we see that Sabbath is a forerunner of the new creation that will come. It has begun now, but it will come when Jesus comes back, when at his return, his second coming. So at a very early stage in the church, the Sabbath was replaced by Sunday as the first day of the week, as the day for rest and worship. We see in John 20, Acts 20, and 1 Corinthians 16. So the Sabbath rest is seen as a symbol of our salvation, the salvation of the people of God. And we see that especially in Hebrews 4. We see that rest has begun. It is now. And it also points to a future rest, meaning at the end of our lives, but also at the end of time when the new creation is established at Jesus's second coming. So the Old Testament promise of rest was unfulfilled on account of Israel's disobedience, and especially in the Exodus, because the people disobeyed God partly on the Sabbath commandments, and they didn't make it into the promised land. And Hebrews talks about our promised land as being the end of our lives, or heaven, but then also the new creation when Jesus comes back. So for us, this Old Testament promise of rest remains open, and it's open to us because of Christ. Christ has opened rest to us, rest in thought, rest in emotion, rest in body, rest in spirit. And rest, Sabbath rest, involves healing of those areas. healing from sin, healing from woundedness, healing from the slavery and oppression and the consequences and the demonic oppression of sin. And so when we talk about Sabbath, we're talking about now. It is now in Christ. The Catechism tells us in 2175 that the celebration of Sunday observes the moral commandment inscribed by nature to render to God an outward, visible, public, and regular worship. So it keeps time with God. We keep time, we keep commandment, we keep covenant, we keep redemption, we keep it as a sign. By observing our Sunday properly through worship and rest, then we keep time with God, and we are a witness to everyone around us that we are in covenant with God. And of course, that involves our worship. It involves a sacrifice by our King Jesus. It involves the offering of the sacrifices by our priest Jesus, who is both priest and victim, but he also provides the sacrifice himself. He provides as king. So all of this, then, all of the Old Testament stuff is wrapped up in our observance of Sunday, which is the new Sabbath. And so Jesus teaches the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So Jesus is saying, I have the authority and the power to teach you regarding Sabbath. And it's not meant for you to observe a bunch of rules simply for the sake of observing the rules. The rules are meant to guide you into a deeper observance with God of the work that you've done throughout the past week and the work that will come in the next week. We are co-creators with God in our work and rest. They go together. They're not two separate things. Work and rest are not two separate things. They are a whole. We work for 6 days. We rest on the seventh. We observe what we have created with God throughout the past week, and we look forward to what we will create with Him in the coming week. And so we are co-creators with God, and our Sabbath or Sunday observance is meant to bring us into that deeper awareness.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible study spirits that taste like cake.
If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow friend of the show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency. Now, here's Sonia.
Psalm 38, then, was a psalm of David for the memorial or the Sabbath offering. So they recited and prayed this prayer as a community on Sabbath and on feast days. And that's why we've been looking at Sabbath and what it meant both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what Jesus taught about it, and what we're meant to be doing with it. Because as we pray these penitential psalms, we need to be thinking about this Sabbath rest from sin that Jesus has given us in His person. He is our rest. And so we're praying the penitential psalms, and we're offering our prayers and our almsgiving and our fasting for ourselves and our personal sin and our nation. We've been talking about national prayer and national penance throughout these psalms because these were all meant for the whole community, not just the individual, but also the nation of Israel. And so we enter into, as a memorial and a remembrance, this same observance, both for ourselves and our nation, which we have been doing. And as one poet says, when we ponder, O Christ, the marvels accomplished on this day, the Sunday of your holy resurrection, we say, blessed is Sunday, for on it began creation, the world's salvation, the renewal of the human race. On Sunday, heaven and earth rejoiced, and the whole universe was filled with light. Blessed is Sunday, for on it were opened the gates of paradise, so that Adam and all the exiles might enter it without fear. I wish I had put, who wrote that? I didn't write it. I don't remember who it was. It was somewhere in my research on this psalm. I want to say it was like Catherine of Siena or Thérèse of Lisieux. I can't remember. But in any case, we say, blessed is Sunday. And surely it is, because the Lord blessed Sabbath. He blessed it uniquely, and that's part of why the prophets talk about how we live when we observe it, because it's blessed. When we observe it properly as this release, this freedom from sin and oppression from sin, when we observe it properly with God through worship and rest every single week, then we enter into the blessedness of that day, the blessing that God gave it. He uniquely blessed it the seventh day. And so when we observe it properly, we enter into that blessing. And part of that blessing is freedom. So how then can we pray this penitential psalm in a way that actually accomplishes what is prayed? And that should always be our goal and our motive. And we see at the end of this psalm that he says he waits on God because, O Lord, my God, you will answer me. And he says, I'm sorry for my sin. And then he says, do not forsake me, Lord. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So how can we make our Lord our salvation? By observing this psalm with the whole community of Bible Study Evangelista, with our whole community of the church, in memorial with all of the Jewish people that came before us and who continue to pray this psalm now. So all over the world, how do we enter into the freedom of this psalm and the salvation of this psalm? Well, we do it through the disciplines that the church has outlined for us. First of all, we keep our Sabbath or our Sunday properly by worshiping and resting. Worship and rest are not two different things, in the same way that work and rest are not two different things. We worship on Sunday and we rest on Sunday. That's our obligation and our duty before God. And we do it not in a legalistic way. We do it in a way that helps us enter into the full meaning of what Sabbath is. And primarily, that is a spiritual freedom. How are we freed from sin? We pray, which is what we've been doing together through these Psalms. And we pray on a daily basis, as most of us do. If you don't, please at least begin that, right? And love the word is a perfect way to do that on a daily basis in union with the whole church. And then we have almsgiving, through which the book of Sirach says it frees us from sin. Why? Because it detaches us from our possessions. Now, Americans give more as far as money, and probably in most ways. We are one of the most generous nations on the earth. And Christians are the most generous people many times, not always, but many times. And so almsgiving comes pretty easily to us because we are affluent and we're prosperous. But we should really have this attitude that it is sacrificial, and it helps get our prayers answered. Why? Because it detaches us from our things. I've always said, you know, people have asked me quite often, how do I know if I'm enslaved to my stuff and my money and my prosperity? And my answer is always, give it away. If you wonder about that, then give sacrificially and see if it hurts. And it should hurt. So prayer and almsgiving then are two of our penances that the church gives us to practice during Lent, but then also fasting. And I want to do the last part of this show on fasting, because it has generated quite a bit of chatter over on the discussion page, and I find that interesting. So this is the first year that I really went hardcore again after quite a long time of giving up something that was a sacrifice, but it wasn't too rigorous. And I say that because I have issues with OCD and perfectionism, and those are issues of control. So if you naturally fast easily, then fasting might be something that you don't do at this particular time. Or maybe you change your fast. When I say fasting, I mean particularly of food. If you're one of those people for whom fasting comes pretty easily, then either up your game or choose something else to fast from. And I actually had dinner with my priest last night, and he mentioned that, you know, he's really good at fasting from food. And so what he did was, he was telling the story, he lived in the dormitory, he was in seminary, and he said that his spiritual director told him, choose something that is actually an impediment or an interruption to your day. and use that as your penance and your fast. And so he gave up the elevator and he lived on the fifth floor. And so, you know, up and down once or twice a day is not that big a deal. But if you forget your book bag or you forget your money or your wallet or something and you have to run up the steps five flights and back, you know, you can see how that interruption would really be an opportunity for prayer. And so that's really the point of fasting. Some of you have never fasted, and your spiritual lives and your physical bodies show it. So if you haven't ever fasted, you should. You should. The whole point. In fact, I had somebody, when I posted that post on the discussion page, that I had found the writing of some of the older practices of fasting and how they fasted every single day from two meals. They only had one meal a day, and it was after sundown, and they had no dairy and no meat, which means no eggs, no cheese, no milk, no meat every single day. And on Sunday, they could eat more than one meal, but they could not have the things that were prohibited, meaning dairy and meat. So I thought, all right, I'm going to really go hardcore this year and I'm going to try this. Now, I cook for my family, so I can't forego dairy and cheese, because a lot of things require that kind of stuff to cook with. And my family would absolutely rebel if I just went totally vegetarian and made them do it too, right? So, but I have given up meat completely. Last night when I went to dinner with my priest, I had French onion soup, and I had a salad and the bread, right? And so those things are, the soup was made with beef broth, right? But it had no meat in it. So that's one of those areas that I don't get too legalistic on. I give up the meat, but if it's broth, you know, I'll go with that. I made chicken soup this week, and I made it with the chicken to begin with, the broth, and then I added the vegetables and the noodles and the parsley, and then I pulled the chicken out, shredded the chicken. I dished out some soup for me, and then I put the chicken back in so that I didn't have the meat, but everybody else did. There are ways to get around it, right? And I had somebody say to me, oh my gosh, Sonia, that you just need to be really careful. You know, you're so thin anyway. And I just laugh at that, because look, Jesus is not going to let you die because you're eating one meal. He's not going to. And we should be fasting. Fasting from food is a big deal in America because we don't go hungry. So if you've never fasted from food, you should be fasting from food. That is one of the quickest ways to detach you from all this other stuff and from sin, because you have, I can't tell you how many times I have tried to put something in my mouth just out of habit, right? And maybe even boredom. I like to eat, y'all. I like to cook because I like to eat, and I like to eat well. And so this has been a real sacrifice for me, but I have to say it's been relatively easy for my family. I get hangry. I get really hangry. I have to keep stuff in my purse because I have sugar issues, right? And so if I go too long without eating, my metabolism is so, so high, I just crash. But I have to say that since I've been practicing this, I have not experienced that. I've had one day of really bad headache, and I discerned that that was actually allergies. And otherwise, I've been fine. You're not going to die. However, if you have issues, control issues, there was a discussion on eating disorder on the discussion page. That's a control issue. If you have OCD or perfectionism and you take pride in your fasting, right? That's what control does. It gives you a sense of pride. Then you need to try something else and fast from maybe the elevator, or fast from driving over the speed limit, or whatever. Whatever it is, you can offer something else, but fast. Fasting, almsgiving, and prayer detach us from the oppression of sin, the consequences of sin, and the destruction of sin. So we must do it. We are in Sabbath, right? And we live a Sabbath. And so we should be living in freedom. And if we're not, that's what Lent is meant to do. Our prayers of these penitential psalms, our almsgiving, and our fasting then help break those slaveries to which we have fallen. So until Easter, come Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer.
Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.